got a mic right here. Sister Andrea, what key did that wind up being in? D. The key of D. When I do that, I will ask you to hit a key for me. Generally, I want the key of G. G is in Jesus. We found it. Amen. Brother Josh, you were on the whole time. That was... One of the great things when I was younger and I was in the band, you know, grade school and all that, I just had to know rhythms and I just had to get the timing and whatever the time signature was on the sheet music as I'm reading. I didn't have to read a bunch of notes. Every good boy does fine and the treble clef and the bass clef until I played the quads in marching band, and then I at least had to know, okay, it's the highest one is the highest pitched drum and the lowest one's the lowest, and then you had to think just a little bit. But otherwise, drumming was beautiful because you don't have to use your brain for it. And at least I never felt like I had to. And it suited me perfectly because I only have a limited amount of cells in my... Oops, I'm opening a book instead of the Bible. Let me open the Bible here. By the way, Pastor, I didn't catch the date, whatever the date of that dinner is. I'm busy, however. Amen, in Jesus' name. But that was serious stuff, though, in 325 A.D., when Constantine, who was not a theologian, he didn't even know, he knew beans about the Bible. And he was the one that was instituting that in 325, and then later in 381 A.D. And it got serious. And you know which people were able to resist that command and would not bow the knee to him? It was people who were disciplined. And the root word of disciple is discipline. And that kind of flows into what I'll talk about tonight. I was tempted to change my scripture tonight based upon what you said to Acts chapter 5. And Peter, John, the disciples were commanded, you don't preach or teach in that name. And Peter didn't have to give it a lot of thought because he was disciplined. He didn't have to sit and say, hey guys, let's gather around and come up with, let's get our best minds together and come up with a nice written response. No, immediately... He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We're going to preach and teach and baptize in the name of Jesus, and we still do that in 2025. Not only is that Bible, that's the truth. Yes. Amen. Amen. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Yes. And we must be baptized in that name. Somebody said amen. I'm going to be reading from the book of Daniel, chapter number 3, area of scripture that... I feel like we've had reference numerous times over the last few years, couple years anyway, but that's where I'm going to be reading from tonight. Daniel chapter 3, as you're turning there in your Bibles, beginning at verse number 14 I chose. You're there, say amen. Daniel chapter 3. Verse number 14, I think this will fall right in line, though, with what Pastor was just addressing. In fact, as I was preparing for this, I listened to Biblos this past weekend at some point, Mike, and boy, that fell right in line with it. And then I saw the title of Pastor Brother Ken Gurley's morning thing that he does, and I listened to that from yesterday. And in his title was exactly what I told you Sunday I'm going to be talking about today. Verse number 14 of Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, lowercase g, plural? And that was common in the world at that time and to the present day, but certainly at that time, the majority of the world worshipped a multiplicity of gods, the sun god, the sea god, the wind god. They had all these different names for their gods. They were not the one true God. But that was what most people in the world knew at that time, a multiplicity of false gods. Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer. I have felt for years, Sister Andrew, we need a sackbut at the church in our music. whatever that is. I looked into some of those instruments, and our understanding of dulcimer and some of these is apparently different from what it may have been back then. They don't know exactly. But we still need a sackbut, I'm convinced. And when you hear the sound of these and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, if you do that, then well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. Just like Peter, they didn't summon Daniel or other Jews and say, hey, come on, boys, do we have a legal mind around us? Let's come up with a great answer and a response for this based upon the way the wind is blowing at this time. No. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. In fact, the literal interpretation means we don't need to answer you in this matter. Imagine saying that to the king who's telling you this. If it be so that our God, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. If it be so, he can do it. But if not, and this is an interesting part that just has caught my attention in the last few years. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, lowercase g, plural, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to see, was outraged at this. Full of fury, he went on to, most of you know the story, to heat up that furnace 7 times from what it was. That was a furnace for smelting ore. And if anyone like me has worked with metals and alloys, in order to smelt ore, you're talking about temperatures in the range of 1150 to up to 1400 degrees Fahrenheit. We're going to get 7 times hotter than that, boys, and then we're going to cast these men into the burning fiery furnace. And you're familiar with the story. They were cast in. And when they were cast in, he looked in, and there wasn't just 3, there were 4, because there was an angel that was in the fire with him. And they were spared, because if it be so that our God will deliver us, well, he will. If thou wilt, you can make me whole. I will. Be thou whole. Be thou clean. And that was the God's will at this time. But the thing that I wanted to bring out, as I mentioned, I feel like this story has been referenced numerous times. Great story. I love reading Daniel. Is my boy there? When we read Daniel most recently at the house, every time we say, Daniel, oh, he's doing it right now, he goes. And I go, yes, that's right. But we may, hope I didn't embarrass my boy. But we may think of these 3 Hebrew children as being bold in what they said to Nebuchadnezzar, and they were. And we may think of them as being courageous in what they and how they replied to Nebuchadnezzar, this great powerful king of the most powerful kingdom on all earth. And they were courageous. But more than that, and prior to that, they were disciplined. And I'm going to speak tonight on this subject for a little bit, hopefully not too long. I'm watching that clock already. I aim to be done before 8:30. We'll see. Discipline in the forefront is my title. Discipline in the forefront. Lord, thank you for this word. I believe you've pressed upon my spirit. I pray you help me, Lord, to bring it forth. I know it could go in many different directions. I don't have a lot of notes here, but help me just to say what someone here needs to hear, God. I pray that your saints would be encouraged and edified tonight, God, and that we all, God, would receive greater understanding from your word tonight. Bless your people, Lord, and bless this word in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. And you may be seated, please. I was the MC on this past Sunday. And I made some comments about fasting, Pastor, as he was commenting, because we are at our last day of the fast, and we comments tonight. Boy, some people have lost weight. I've lost a few pounds myself, quite a few. I don't know, 14 maybe? Quite a few pounds. I mean, you can lose a lot of weight when you're fasting. And somebody came up at the end of service and asked another saint that was an honest question. Is that the reason you fast, is to lose weight? And that was an honest question. And no, that's a byproduct of fasting, and a good byproduct. How many of us are not looking to lose a few pounds? I'd say there's a lot of people in here that very many of us, at least in our mind, especially at the new year, we're thinking, it'd be nice. New year, I got this opportunity, like Brother Heil was preaching about several Sundays ago, praise God, and two people got baptized in Jesus' name because of that opportunity that just seems to come forth, and we often think about it at the dawning of a new year. But there's side benefits to fasting, and a little loss of weight is one side benefit, but elimination of some toxins and bad things from your body is another. When you're not eating food and you're denying that flesh and you're just drinking water and you're cleansing the temple and cleaning some things out of you that come out into the draught, as Jesus said. There are health benefits to fasting overall, and there's plenty of scientific research that is evidence for that. I know somebody personally who is not an apostolic. He calls himself a Baptist, but he does not attend a church. A man that I love to talk to, I respect very deeply, and I know from talking with him that he fasts one day a month. Doesn't even go to church, but he picks a day out of every month, and he just doesn't eat. And he's the one that told me, Sister Melissa, some years back, and I always remembered it, that it's easy not to eat, just don't eat. And he has a military background. Things were ingrained into him. Discipline was ingrained into him, that he could keep that flesh subject, perhaps not to the Spirit of God, but to orders, if you will. And this is the last day of our 21 days of prayer and fasting to start this new year, but we did not fast. I did not fast, and you did not, just to teach my flesh a one-time lesson, a one-off lesson to this flesh. We did this fast to start out the year for one thing, because the Bible tells us to fast. It is a spiritual discipline for us to fast, not just to get ourselves into right habits. You know, I've heard it said before, and some people will say different numbers of days, but I had memorized 21 days years ago, that if you want to form a habit, make sure you're consistently doing XYZ for 21 days and habit formed. But there is definitely something when you come out of that 21 days of prayer and fasting, hopefully it's a little easier for us as a whole to, in our own individual lives, to fast a day a week and to find a day a week for fasting, as Pastor teaches us, and we need to fast a day a week, because I need to keep this flesh in check. There's times when I've told my wife I'm fasting on whatever day, and I just pick a day, and it's because I need to kill some flesh. And because when I've been born again of the water and the Spirit, I've got a dual nature myself. I've still got this fleshly nature, but I've got a spiritual nature, and I have to keep this fleshly nature subject to the spiritual nature. And I need to ensure that occurs. And the Bible tells us to fast. And we see many examples of individuals who fasted in Scripture. Of course, Jesus and Moses and Elijah were three that are recorded in Scripture as having fasted for 40 days, which is perhaps about the limit of what a human being could go without food. Without water, perhaps a week or 10 days. But without food for perhaps 40 days, a little more than that, is about the limit of what man can go without food. And at least three individuals we have recorded in Scripture that did that. And in fact, Moses did it twice, as recorded in Scripture. But I need to keep this flesh continually under subjection to the Spirit every day and every week. Because when I wake up in the morning, and when you wake up in the morning, you don't know what's going to face you in that day. You don't know what kind of physical attacks are on the horizon. You do not know what kind of physical pains you might all of a sudden come up with as you're getting older in your life. You don't know what kind of surprises are going to meet you on the job or at school. You do not know, Sister Hannah, what kind of family emergencies might occur when you have somebody that's so young and just gave birth to a child and all of a sudden is having trouble breathing. When you're having trouble drawing your next breath, that's a very serious matter. A little more than not being able to shovel a spoonful of food into your mouth. You don't know when you're going to have a heart-wrenching family relationship, or you don't know what kind of situations, perilous and crisis situations, that a day could bring. And it's when you find yourself in the midst of that unexpected and dire situation that you need to be able to do the right thing, that you need to be able to conduct yourself in a way that's becoming of Christians. You need to be able to do the thing that the true worshiper should do without even having to think about it, without having to call your prayer partner or your friend and say, hey, let's talk about this. There's certain times when just immediately you need to be able to draw on those spiritual resources and reserves that you have built up through prayer and also through fasting, so that your reaction will be a godly one. In other words, your spiritual disciplines need to be so ingrained in you and ingrained in me that when your back is against the wall, without even thinking about it, you reflexively turn to the Lord and you are sensitive to His voice and to His leaning. In yesterday's thing that Brother Ken Gurley does in the mornings, he referred to this. He said somebody had asked a question of, well, how can I be more disciplined in my life? And his answer was, well, you need to be in Christ. And that phrase, in Christ, is used many, many times by the Apostle Paul, he said, in the New Testament. I want to say he said 100 or more times, just in the Apostle Paul's writings alone. I don't want to immediately think about or turn to my friends that I can talk to when some juicy information comes down, but I need to turn to Almighty God. He asks us, He tells us, to cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. And as born-again believers today, we are able to do that. Not so for just anyone. And nevertheless, as pastor has told us many times, you're only one breath and one heartbeat away from eternity. I was lucky to make it here on time tonight, as I found out yesterday that a dear friend of mine that I've taught with and a colleague for 15 years died in his sleep, sleeping Friday night into Saturday. And I just found out today that the wake was this afternoon in South County. Fortunately, I had a tie on already, and I was able to make it there and get home and pick up my wife and son and get here on time for church tonight. But it was unexpected. It's something very sudden. He was only 71 years old, gone. He took his last breath. He'd been dealing with cancer in recent years. But when that comes up, when that crisis situation comes up, am I disciplined enough, especially in the immediate term, and how I will react to that? And I can help ensure that I am when I fast, when I pray, when I read and study the Word of God, that I immediately turn to God, that I do not go and turn to God and blame Him. I forget some of the terminology for Job, but the Bible mentions that in all this, that Job sinned not, nor what else did he do? He sinned not, nor can a Bible scholar help me out here that's smarter than I am. I believe that's it. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job said. This is after he found out that his sons were dead. All these things that he had worked for, material gains, prosperity, his wealth, it was gone. But his sons, every one of them gone. And as I thought about that, not many of us can relate to Job and the crisis that he faced at that time. And the Bible said, in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. And you know what? I don't think, as I was thinking about Job, I don't think it even crossed his mind to sin or to charge God foolishly, again, because of the discipline that was instilled in him. By who? By himself. Self-discipline. He could have heard the preached word of God. He may have read and studied the word of God as a spiritual discipline, which it is, but ultimately he had to discipline himself. And I guarantee you, one of those disciplines for Job certainly would have involved fasting. Because Job, I guarantee you, had more than just a one-off experience with God. For God to call somebody perfect and upright, that tells me something about the character of that individual. And that tells me that he had to be disciplined, not just for one day. He didn't just have one experience and say, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, which nobody in the Bible was ever saved by saying, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, but a lot of professing Christendom, that's about all they know. But he had a disciplined lifestyle, and he was faithful. And he had a faithful and committed relationship, no doubt, with Almighty God, that in the face of mountainous crises, it was his knee-jerk reaction not to blame God, not to charge God, not to sin, but the first thing he did was to worship. He fell down on his face and worshiped. He got the news, my sons are dead. Oh, God, I worship you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Could you do that? And could I do that in such a trying situation? He didn't have to sit and contemplate how he was going to react, but reflexively, he fell back on those disciplines that he had practiced over and over and over in his life. He simply turned to the Lord and worshiped, and sound speech proceeded from his mouth. I was thinking also along the lines of what came to my mind in regard to Daniel and the three Hebrew children, what Sister Becky was talking about on Sunday morning. Those of you who are in the adult Sunday school class, and I don't know if I know the Sunday school classes are aligned, if they were also talking about Peter at Joppa or not in the other classes, but what we were learning about Peter at Joppa when Dorcas, Sister Becky, fell down dead, and her name was Dorcas and also Tabitha. One of them's Greek and one of them's not. I don't know which was which. Beautiful name. If somebody in here has a daughter other than my wife and I, you should name your daughter Dorcas. Good Bible name. No, it is an amusing name when we think about that today. But Peter walked into a rather unpleasant situation there. This was a saint in Joppa. The brethren in that church and in that assembly of the Acts 2:38 faith, the brethren had called on him, hey, come here, we've got a crisis, we don't know what to do. And they called on the apostle Peter. And he walks in there and widows are there, the Bible says, and they're weeping and grieving and crying because that Tabitha, I'll use that name, that was her other name, the Bible says. And that's what he said when he asked her to arise. I wonder if he said Dorcas arise, if she would have just laid there. If I was her, I might have. Yeah. Dorcas, that's the last time I ever want to hear that. I'm going to stay dead, you know. I'll never hear it again. Thank you, Lord. I'll give up the ghost. Take it. If anyone online is named Dorcas, I apologize. That happens to be watching this. And Peter walks into this unpleasant scene, though, of widows weeping over this tragic and crisis event that had suddenly occurred. It was a grievous and urgent situation. And what was he supposed to do? He is surprised, Peter. This is what today has in store for you. As soon as he walks in the door, yeah, people are weeping. This person's dead. I'm not a doctor. Are you ready, Peter? Are you prayed up, Peter? Are you fasted up? Are you continuing to walk the walk of a repentant lifestyle? Are you walking the walk of holiness and righteousness and faithfulness so that God hears your prayers? We're calling on you in this time of need that we have. Are you living that disciplined lifestyle, Peter? Can you discern God's voice, Peter? Because we need you right now. And Peter's, I would argue, reflexive reaction was to put them all forth and to turn to the Lord in prayer. He turned to the Lord. He didn't say, okay, tell me about this. I got my pencil and my notepad. What time did this happen? Was she breathing? Was she grabbing her chest? Exactly what was happening here? Mm-mm. He turned to the Lord immediately and evidently led by the Spirit, because it was the will of God at this instance for a great miracle to occur. The Hebrew children were a little unsure about that. If God will, he can deliver us. If not, blessed be the name of the Lord. And obediently to that voice and that prompting of the Spirit, he said, Tabitha, I say to thee, arise. And she arose, and a great notable miracle occurred for that church in Joppa. And then Sister Becky referenced the occurrence we had in the 1980s with Sister Maddie. I forget her last name, Sister Ann. Coleman. Sister Maddie Coleman. And she passed away right over here in the middle of church, okay? And many of you here remember Brother G.E. Switzer, who was the pastor at the time. Sister Switzer, do you remember G.E. Switzer by chance? That much? No. At least one person remembers who that was. I guarantee you that particular morning that Brother Switzer did not get out of bed and wash his face, brush his teeth, sip on a cup of coffee, and think, I wonder how I'll react if somebody dies during our church service today. Not too many preachers are thinking about that. If Pastor did indeed fly out tomorrow, Brother Mike tomorrow would have said, I wonder what I'm going to do if somebody dies tomorrow. But she died, but Sister Manny, right over here, died in the middle of a church service. And Brother Switzer, for those who knew him, he was a man who was passionate about the presence of God. And he was a faithful man of prayer and fasting and in giving. He was faithful to God, MIT students. He was faithful to the calling, and he was faithful to this Acts 2:38 message. And it just so happened when this serious and grievous event, an emergent, urgent event, occurred during a church service that he did feel a prompting of the Spirit to go back there and to pray for this person. And what happened? We know what happened. He prayed for her, and breath came back into that body. Just like with Peter and Joppa and Sister Tabitha. And it was a great and notable miracle occurred. We heard about it, stories about it for years and years, and to the present day, in fact. It's been many years since then, probably 40 years, I imagine. And Brother Switzer, after that occurred, he did not stop and pose for pictures or sign autographs as though he did something, because he didn't heal anybody. It was Jesus who caused a miracle to occur. And when you need a miracle and it does occur, it is Jesus who needs to get the glory and the credit for what he has done. To God be the glory for the things that he has done. Can somebody clap your hands to the Lord? I don't know if Brother Switzer even had the thought come through his mind of, what if God does not bring her back to life? How's that going to affect my reputation? I don't think he cared. Because that's not his business. That's God's business. If she was healed and raised from the dead, as she was, to God be the glory. If she was not, and she had passed on, and we had a funeral a few days later, to God be the glory. He is God and God alone, and he is unchanging. But Brother Switzer simply had to be disciplined enough to step out in obedient faith and to trust in the Lord and in his perfect will. And that's exactly what the three Hebrew children did in Daniel chapter 3. They were commanded back in Daniel chapter 3 that he constructed this golden image. And this was just after he'd had this dream and Daniel interpreted the dream. And perhaps that's why this image was completely of gold. Maybe because Nebuchadnezzar was terrified of this dream that he had. And he asked for his soothsayers and astrologers and magicians, anyone to come and tell him the dream and interpret it, because he couldn't even remember the dream. And then finally, Daniel came forth and he told him what the dream was and the interpretation. And he had dreamed about this image with a head of gold and a chest of silver and belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron and feet, part iron and part clay. And then a stone that was cut out of the mountain and hewn and thrown at it and destroyed that image. And he gave him the interpretation. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, that's you. You're the golden head. That's your kingdom. Your kingdom's not going to last. It's giving you a foreshadowing of what's to come. Your kingdom is going to be taken from you and divided amongst the Medes and the Persians. And that kingdom will be taken from them into another kingdom, eventually to the Roman Empire and the Holy Roman Empire, so forth. And then he constructs this, just after that occurred, he constructs this image for some reason, 90 feet tall, made out of gold. Couldn't have been solid gold. He was a wealthy man, the most powerful man in the world, but I don't think they had that much gold or that he probably had quite that much wealth to make that a solid gold. Man, that would have been heavy, 90 feet tall, this statue and this image. And maybe that's why he made it again of just gold. Well, I don't want to lose my kingdom. When they say, oh, king, live forever, that's exactly what I'm going to do when they address me. We'll make the head of gold, the chest of gold, the belly and thighs of gold, the legs of gold, and the feet part iron, that were part iron, part clay. We'll make those gold too. In fact, golden toes It's going to be just beautiful. And my kingdom will last forever. No, it did not. When the Lord says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. Where's Brother J.R.? Oh, he's out of his class. Man, and I have neglected to this day to tell him, Sister Shayla, what a great message. That was that he ministered. Might not even have recognized it, but he did minister in the word of wisdom, a spiritual gift to my wife and I during that message. And excellent by Brother J.R. Chase. And they constructed this image, and then this herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded," in verse 4, "O people, nations, and languages." Because there was a lot of languages and nations and peoples within this powerful kingdom. Just like in Constantine's day, Nebuchadnezzar was a political ruler. And how can I have a kingdom upon which I stay at the top? I want to remain in power, just like so many politicians today. Well, I need to make sure the people are at peace amongst each other. And how will I do that? Unless they are harmonious, especially in their religions and their religious beliefs. And it's commanded that at what time you hear all these different instruments, that you fall down and worship this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, verse 6, shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And this was not, as I was studying and looking into this, this was not an uncommon request. And to most of the people in that kingdom, because, Pastor, they believed in a multiplicity of gods, this was nothing alarming to them. And that was the same thing with Constantine when he was enforcing, codifying this Trinitarian doctrine and enforcing that by beheading people that would not bow the knee to that but would hold on to that Jesus name doctrine. I'm talking about the true church. And he codified this doctrine. But other people that worshiped many gods, well, it should be nothing on them. He's just saying, hey, I've got one more God. Bow down and worship it. And most of the people had no problem. Okay, I worship these other gods. One more. And how many people that do not know the true God, that even that profess to be Christians, will bow down the knee to the gods of this world and not hold fast to the truth of the Word of God, whether it be Jesus' name, baptism, whether it be speaking with tongues as the sign that accompanies the initial infilling of the Holy Ghost, whether it be holiness of living, whether it be men and women dressing and looking separately, and men wearing that which pertains to men, and women wearing that which pertains to women. That was an abomination in the Old Testament, and it still is today. And yet the reverse of that has been normalized over many decades now. And there's not many places left where that remains. So I was very pleased at the inauguration that President Trump, whatever he happens to do beyond this, at least he said it is going to be federal policy that there are two genders, male and female. And I heard that and I was like, all right. We'll see what he does from there. To my knowledge, he's not an Acts 2:38 believer, but we need to pray for our leaders, the Bible tells us. In Jesus' name. It was until 1993 when Senator Carol Moseley Braun out of Missouri became a United States Senator. No woman wore pants in the United States Senate until 1993. Just in 2019, just 6 years ago now, my goodness. Well, a little less than that because it was in December of that year, so slightly over 5 years ago when I went to Israel in Jerusalem, I was so pleased to see a few things in Jerusalem. I was at this downtown area in Jerusalem, and you would have thought it was an apostolic convention because these were Jewish, Orthodox Jewish girls. They looked like apostolics. They had long hair. They were not wearing pants. And in fact, if you tried to go to the Temple Mount, where the Temple of Solomon was, and to the Western Wall to visit that, to this day, even today, if you try to get in there, you have to get through a bunch of security measures to get through there. And if a woman tries to get through that and she is wearing pants, she is denied entrance. They will not allow that. And I thought, well, praise God, there's at least a segment. Most of the Jews are not the ones that adhere to the Old Testament they believe in. Most are not, but there's a sliver that do. Just like among Christianity, professing Christians today, most professing Christians do not hold this full truth of the Word of God and this Jesus name message. But there's a sliver. There's a small segment and a growing segment because revival's happening all over the world. It's going to be preached in every nation, and then shall the end come. But I'm not going to bow my knee to the gods of this world. And the only way that I'm going to guarantee that I don't bow my knee to the gods of this world is I've got to be disciplined. I've got to build up a store and reserves of discipline through prayer and through fasting and reading and studying of the Word of God. That way, when the crisis situation occurs and confronts me, I've got a minute left. It's 8:29. When that crisis situation confronts me, that I don't have to give it thought, but just reflexively that I act and conduct myself in the way that God would have me to do it. That I turn to Jesus, that I talk to the Lord, that I cast my cares upon Him because He cares for me. Not going to my friends, not going to my prayer partner, but because I have these spiritual disciplines just so ingrained in me to such a degree that I'm disciplined in my faithfulness to the one true God to such a degree that I don't have to give it a great deal of thought, just like the Hebrew children, these three Hebrew children, did not have to give it even a second thought. We're not going to bow to the gods of this world, even in the face of a fiery furnace somewhere around 8,000 degrees Fahrenheit. They said, if God does it, great. If He doesn't do it, great. But blessed be the name of the Lord. He has it all under control. God's will be done. And I want to be able to say that and respond the right way that God wants me to in any situation, even an urgent situation where you really don't have time to give it a whole lot of thought. Somebody said amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand in the house tonight. 8:30 and 30 seconds. I apologize for those 30 seconds. Forgive me. I wanted to read an excerpt from a book that I read last year by a military historian by the name of Michael Walsh. And let me just see what I had in my notes. Nothing much else. Military historian by the name of Michael Walsh, and the title of this book was Last Stands, Why Men Fight When All Is Lost. And it covers a lot of military conflicts throughout history, from Thermopylae to Masada to a man by the name of Pavlov and Pavlov's house in regard to the bloodiest single conflict or single military battle that's ever been to this day on the face of the earth in Stalingrad during World War II. And then, of course, as its last stands, they, of course, could not neglect to talk about General George Armstrong Custer and Custer's last stand. That's what it was. And I'll read a couple of things. You know, one of the interesting things, last stand, so you're thinking about people, armies, soldiers that have their backs to the wall, a dire situation. Hope evidently is gone, and for many of them it was. And they knew they were either going to be killed fighting or they'll get captured and get killed by other means at the hands of their captors. That's why at Masada, many of the Jews killed themselves or one another because it was all over. They didn't want to give the enemies. It was interesting. You probably got to stand there too like I did when you visited Israel a few months later. One of the interesting things he mentioned about these cultures, sometimes there's an entire culture that's just annihilated seemingly, but it's interesting that the culture, he said, that expends its all in one final act of military resistance can often emerge the ultimate victor. Even if the Hebrew children had not been saved in that burning fiery furnace, and the other Jews that were under such onslaught under that kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, God still would have saved a people for His name. They can often emerge the ultimate victor should it be culturally and religiously strong enough to survive the ensuing profession. That's the ensuing oppression. That's just something in general in regard to this book, but this is something I especially wanted to read for us in regards to this message. And he said this, Michael Walsh, he said, up against the wall, the soldier needs not courage, but discipline. He needs but to do what he has been drilled to do. How often is a soldier drilled to do something? Brother Corey, is he still sitting in here? He was drilled over and over. Pastor was in the United States Air Force, Sister Anita over there. Amen. Sister Martha, you were drilled over and over with just some disciplines that when you got into an urgent situation, there's no time to think about it, that yet you would reflexively act in the way that you'd been taught. I'd had that a few times. One I thought about when I was still in school, and we had a medical emergency for someone, and this girl just fell down. I was back in radiology at the time, and people were frightened. There were no faculty around. They're like, what do we do? And I caught her before her head hit the floor, and immediately, although it was a nerve-wracking thing and alarming, just immediately what went into my head was stuff that was drilled into my head. Position, airway, breathing, circulation. Position, airway, breathing, circulation. Position, airway, breathing, circulation. The soldier needs not courage when he's up against the wall, but discipline. He needs but to do what he has been drilled to do. Form the line. Pass the ammunition. Hold the line. Fight every battle hand to hand if need be. Never break, cut, or run. Keep firing until the firing is done. And as I was listening to, if anyone happened, I know a number of people listen to this Biblos stuff. I'll listen to it on YouTube sometime while I'm jogging. And this past week, he told a great story of a guy from the Civil War. Chamberlain was his last name. Joshua Chamberlain? His middle name was Lawrence. Maine. Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain from Maine. That's correct, yeah. And in Gettysburg, he was told they had the Union forces had this big army. You should go on Biblos if you haven't and listen to this. It's a great story that Brother Kenneth Bowe wrote and recorded, and Brother Urshan just simply read the story. And he was given an instruction. He was on far on the left side of this massive assembly of Union forces, 80,000 strong, something in that neighborhood. And he just simply received an order. He was a school teacher by trade, but now he was Colonel Chamberlain now for the Union forces in the Civil War, and he was told, given an order, hold this line. Hold the line. Whatever you do, do not let Confederate forces get across this line. If they had gotten across that line, they would have gotten behind the Union forces that were charging down the hill to attack at Gettysburg, and they would have had no defense against it. And the story, if you go and listen to it, it's an amazing story, and there's plenty of things written about it as well. It got to the point where they had faced, I want to say, 5-6 charges already, and many of their men were gone. Their forces were depleted, and they were down to perhaps 1 or 2 rounds of ammunition per man. And then they finally got to the point, we have no ammunition. We got nothing. They had no bullets. And he was faced with a crisis. Men were coming to him. His brother came to him. What are we supposed to do? He's the commanding officer. There was another colonel that got shot and killed. He did not. There was a bullet hit him in the belt buckle. And he fell down and realized he wasn't injured. And he got back up. And pressure is upon him in this dire situation. Because if he cannot hold that line as he was ordered to do, not only might that battle have been lost, but the entire war might have been lost, and America today might be vastly different from what it is. And without any bullets, and he saw Union forces newly assembled, a couple of regiments, I believe from Alabama, and they were making their way, charging toward this rock wall that they had assembled about waist high. And they're charging forward, and they've got guns loaded. And he turned to his men, and he said, fix bayonets! And at first, they didn't do it. And I don't remember exactly what he said beyond that. He's probably like, come on, guys, fix bayonets, you know? It's me, the colonel, listen. Probably didn't say it like that, Sister Martha, did he? But he said, fix bayonets! And he turned and looked at them, and he himself jumped over that rock wall leading it, and he said, charge! And he held out that sword, and when he did that, those Union forces who had already made a half dozen charges against that wall, and there were hundreds of them in a much smaller force that had no bullets, they were stunned, and they saw these men behind him jumping over the wall, and all they had were their bayonets. And that was it. And they turned and they ran because they thought he must have reinforcements. He's got the fourth man in the fire, perhaps. That angel that appeared in the furnace and Nebuchadnezzar saw. But he was given orders and he to hold that line, whatever you do, hold that line. And he was submitted and he was obedient to those orders. And as Christians, disciplined Christians, that's the simple key. If we want to remain in Christ, as Brother Gurley said yesterday, we need to be submitted, faithful. We need to have faithful obedience, and we just simply need to trust in God. I think that's what David did when he heard about Goliath coming. I don't think he went into a room by himself and got some papers and a pencil and drew out a diagram of the landscape around Goliath and how am I going to do this? And I know I've got a great plan. I'll grab some rocks. No, that's crazy. He had prompting of the Lord to do something that made no sense to the human mind. And he grabbed some rocks, three smooth stones, and flung one that sunk into the head of Goliath and took him down. And I remember Brother Jeff Arnold saying sometime in the past, he said, you know what David killed the giant with? The great Brother Jeff Arnold. He killed that giant with what he took the time to put in that sack. He was a disciplined and faithful man. I want to be disciplined and faithful, don't you? Amen. Can we just, God's been doing great things through this fast that we've had. Why don't we, before we close the service, can we offer the Lord some thanks for this time of training that he's been drilling, really, he's been drilling some things into you and me, spiritual disciplines that I need and you need. Thank you, Lord God. Jesus, we're so thankful, God, for your great mercies toward us. We're so grateful, God, for this great kingdom, the kingdom of Almighty God that we're a part of, God. Thank you, Jesus, for being patient with us, merciful with us, God, and helping us, Lord Jesus, following this, the leading and the directive of our pastor, Lord, in corporate unity, Lord God, to follow through, to carry through with this 21 days of prayer and fasting, Lord God. Oh, God, and I pray, God, as a result of it, Lord God, that every one of us in this house would be the more disciplined, God, would be the more sensitive, God, to hear and recognize your voice, God, that when the crisis situation, the urgent situation comes, as Sister Melissa talked about on Sunday, God, that we'll be sensitive, that we will step forth in faith, God, that just maybe we might see, God, your miracles unfold, God. Oh, God, I pray in Jesus' name in 2025, God, that we see in greater measure signs and wonders and miracles following after your church, following after your believers, as the Word says. These signs shall follow them that believe, God. Oh, we want to see that, Lord God. But as we wait, and in the meantime, God, help us, Lord, to be disciplined, to do our very best, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, to be ready at all times when that urgent situation and that crisis arises. Lord, that we're simply ready to turn to you, God, because you are the one who can perform the miracle. We love you, Lord. We believe you. We praise you. Thank you, Lord. We praise your name. Let's give a round of applause to the Lord tonight in this house. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Bless your name, Lord God. Bless your name, Lord, and bless these people tonight, Lord. Help everyone, Lord, to make it home safely tonight, God, and to continue in Christ, strong in the faith until we meet again. In Jesus' name. Somebody said in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you tonight. You're dismissed.